Well, if you would please join me now, we're going to be in John chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 9 to 19. John chapter 12. Starting at verse 9. And if you remember, we've been honoring what Nehemiah has reported on, is that when Ezra brought out the book, all the people stood to receive God's word. So if you are able, please stand to receive God's word. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that these things had been done to him. Now that the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you have brought us together yet again to worship you through your words. And we ask, Father, that you help us to take your truths and live them in our lives. And let us use your truth to protect us from the lies that the world brings us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, so I'm thinking here that as we talk about Lazarus and we look at what Lazarus had to go through through all this area, we don't hear anything from Lazarus. He doesn't actually say anything. Well, what we find is just the story that's told about him. These things that he's subject to, but he's the subject of, but he has no real input into it. We don't really. I mean, when he was dead in the grave. He didn't say, "I'm coming out," right? You remember the story? Jesus came to him and said, "Lazarus, come out." And so Jesus called him out. So as we look at this, I think what we have to remember central to all the things of Scripture, all the things of who we are and what we find ourselves in our faith, is Jesus Christ. That if we say that we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that we give ourselves to the one who is God, to the one who created us and the one who loves us and the one who will always be with us, then we must always remember that then he would be at the center of our lives. But it doesn't always work that way, does it? I mean, even as through Scripture here, we're talking about Lazarus. We can see their focus changes. And so I think that the question that I would hope that you would have with you as we go through this, as we go through this story and we go through these things that have happened, who do you trust? Do you trust Jesus Christ or someone else? So who is it that you trust as you go through this, I hope, is what you're holding on your mind as we look at this. You see, over in John chapter 11, and we're going to be staying right here in 12, and I'm going to use a little bit of 11 to help us out. But over in John chapter 11, verses 45 to 53, we see that there's also something else going on here. So in 45, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked, and I think that's a very good question. What are we accomplishing? They asked, here is this man performing many signs. If we let him walk on or go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Who do they trust? Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for the nation, for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Okay, so they want to kill Jesus. And honestly, Caiaphas, and you know, mostly likely in error, you know, he's prophesying about something that's going to take place, as Jesus predicted, as Jesus said would happen, as Scripture told us, that Jesus was going to die. He was going to die for us. He was going to die for our sins, that he was the Messiah. But Caiaphas, not knowing that, he makes this prediction really designed about his own patterns and his own design. Jesus is going to die because what he is doing is he's taking away from us all that we are. That as we build this up, and now Jesus shows up, it's tearing down what we've built. So we must do something. All of you in the Sanhedrin, all of you the ruling class of this temple, if you want to keep what you have, you must destroy Jesus. Now notice the irony in that. There's some truth in that. If you want to keep what you have, then Jesus will be sacrificed for your sins. They don't know that yet. They're still just kind of living things out for themselves, and they're kind of just walking in this pattern that says it's about us. It has to do with everything that we do. It has to do with us, and look at us. And so then, the chief priests have this plan, see? They're plotting. They're going to kill Lazarus. They want him dead. Why? Why do you want Lazarus dead? I mean, Jesus goes and he calls him out of his grave, and Lazarus comes out, and as he comes out, then, you know, everybody sees what Jesus has done, and, you know, they're happy for Lazarus, right? They should be happy for him. Hey, you were dead. You were dead, Lazarus, and then Jesus came and he called you out of that grave. It was awesome stuff. Do you realize what happened? And Lazarus, yeah, I know. I was there. I was dead. They buried me. And now I'm alive. Look at, and if we go back just a little bit further in John 11 and look at 25 to 27, at that moment that this happens, that when Jesus comes and Martha and Mary, they're all upset because, you know, he has died, and you know, that you know, Martha says, you could have raised him. If you were here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, yeah, you know, he will live again. And Martha says, yeah, I know, in the coming, in the resurrection. But this is what Jesus says in 11:25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is standing there in front of them and he says, it's me. It's me. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Here he says again, in me. If they believe in me, believe in Jesus Christ, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Okay, so there are the conditions. Do you believe in me? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe this? He asks. In verse 27, she says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, we have this pattern. that Jesus comes and he speaks the truth. He wants them to understand, this is who I am. I am the truth, Jesus says. I come here as the Son of God, holy man like you are, so that I can bring you this truth and you can know that it is true. And so I will give you these signs while I am with you. I will do these things in front of you that when you see them, that you will know that I am who I say I am. That you will know the truth. Now, there shouldn't have been anybody more knowledgeable of this truth as far as the world and men go than Caiaphas, his priests, and the rulers of the temple and the Sanhedrin. They should have known. They've been waiting for the Messiah to come. They want him to come. But the question becomes, well, what do we do in the meantime? Well, let's build up the temple. Let's see how big we can make the temple. Let's see how powerful we can make the temple. Let's see how much of the stores we can take in from the people and then build this thing up and so it's so big that we will be the power in the world. Sounds like a good idea. But apparently when Jesus gets here, he's not too happy with that. There was that whole tipping over the tables thing going on. He said, you've made my house a den of thieves, not a house of prayer. And so as we see then that Jesus himself brings his truth to us and he wants us to understand these things, that he's telling them this is what's going on, the chief priests, who should have responded in a different way. They should have responded, at least in a way, said, tell me what it is that you believe and why do you believe this, Jesus? But that's not what it was. The truth hit them. The truth impacted them. And they became violent. And they became angry about this. The truth laid on them. And they realized that if they're going to follow this truth, they have to give up what they want. They have to give up their desires. And Jesus, he just keeps bringing them the truth. He says, okay, look, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to raise Lazarus. So he says a prayer. He says, that wasn't for me. That was for all of you so you could hear my prayer. And then he raises Lazarus. Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus comes out. He's been returned. He makes no fuss. Nobody makes a fuss that we know of. Certainly his mom and his sisters, everybody were kind of happy. Maybe there's a few people who he owed money to, they were happy. I'm conjecturing here, of course. That's just speculation. But you see, so as Jesus does this, here's the thing that's really important. And I think this is why we don't hear much from Lazarus, because as this happens, look what happens to the people around them. They see this thing take place. Jesus raises this man. So you're standing there and you're watching. Isn't there a part of you saying, I wonder if he's going to really do it? So we all stand there and we watch and we wait for what he says he's going to do. And he stands, he prays. We see Jesus do a prayer and then he calls him out. And then we all look forward and we just kind of wait for a second. Is he coming out? Is he coming out? Because what would happen if he didn't come out? What would happen? We say, fraud? Fraud? What are you, crazy? You thought you were going to raise a man from the dead? But look what happens. Lazarus, he comes out. So Jesus' focus at that moment is not really on Lazarus. It's on all the people standing around watching. His focus is for them, that he brings this to them. He shows them this so they have this sign, so that they will know the truth, that Jesus Christ, Son of God, Messiah, the Creator of all things, is master over death. Now, as we look at this, we must remember that Lazarus wasn't resurrected. He was resuscitated. Here's the difference. A resurrected body has a different consistency. A resurrected body has a different makeup. It lives forever. So we know that when Lazarus was resuscitated from here, he was brought from death back to life. But then he would die again one day. Henceforth, even as they try to kill him, as they want him dead, they realize we're going to kill this guy. So there's no difference to them. And nor should we believe that there was a difference in what Lazarus was. But as Lazarus stands here now, all of a sudden, they see this truth. Jesus raised that man from the dead. He was once dead, and now he lives. Well, I think that we see here them trying to stop truth. that they're looking at this truth and they're trying to stop it. And I really believe that that's what we're looking at in Lazarus. It's not so much that it was Lazarus. You could have called him anybody. But it was the fact that Jesus raised him and people saw that and then people started to believe. People said, oh, we saw that and it was amazing. It was a miracle. We came to Jesus and we said, we believe you. We follow you. Ask us the questions because we believe you. We will follow you now. And so as they all see this happening, all they can see is what they have is vanishing. So what they see in this truth is that they want to stop it. They need to stop this truth. Look at verse 10 of our scripture that we shared. Okay, so they plotted to kill Jesus. So in verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. So let's move on to verse 11 there. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus, believing in him. So here on the one hand, you have this man who says he's Jesus Christ. And this man then says, I'm going to raise a man from the dead. And so he does. And so all of those people who were standing here on the other hand with the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the temple, they start changing the column that they're standing in. Now they're standing over here with Jesus. So what should be the reaction over here? Should the reaction be, you know, well, hey, we're really happy for all of you who found Jesus. We're really happy that you have come to Jesus. And we're really happy that now you live in Jesus. We're happy that you have him and will live forever. We're excited for you. That's not what happens. What happens is they say, wait a minute, how's this going on? It's Lazarus' fault. Lazarus. It's Lazarus's. That guy Lazarus, this fault belongs to him. So what are we going to do? Well, let's go tell Lazarus to stop that. No, I can't do that because then he's still there. So here are the people of the temple that rules or that Lazarus submits to their authority and then they rule over him. This is their plan for one of the people in their church. Let's kill him. He's making people believe in Jesus. We can't have that. Now, truly, they thought they were defending something. They thought they were defending this faith. They thought they were defending that maybe this charlatan, this fraud has come in amongst their midst, someone who said he was Messiah but wasn't. And they really thought they were protecting that. But the problem is that there was nothing in them that said, well, wait a minute, let's listen to what he has to say. Let's see what it is that's going on here. Let's investigate this a little bit. You know, well, there's the evidence. There's all these people who saw Lazarus, who was dead and now was alive. There was all that. But then now, you know, what do we do with that? Do we call that truth or do we call that a lie? It never happened. It never happened, is what they're saying. It couldn't have happened. Or even if it did happen, it doesn't matter because it can't be God sending Jesus to us. It can't be that. Well, why? What makes people hold on to that so hard? It's something from inside of them. It's something that they have in them. It's called sin. And as they have this sin and they don't want to let go what they have built up in this, even in the sake, in the name of God, they will not let go of it. But yet the truth is right there in front of them. Jesus doesn't go and argue with them. He doesn't say, yeah, you try it. You go ahead and see if you can raise somebody from the dead. But rather what he does, he just shows it to them. Here's the truth. Now you deal with it. And so as they have this truth in front of them, and so they're looking at Lazarus, they say, okay, I know what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill him too. We're going to kill Lazarus because, you know, he's proof. They're going to take here and hide the truth. They don't want the truth in front of them. Now why would that be? Why would in the face of this unstoppable truth would they want that to die right there and then? Maybe it's because it really shows who they are. It really pulls out from inside of them who they are inside. And so as we see here that this truth stands in front of them, it really does convict them. Jesus said he would do it. All the people followed him. They're not happy about that. They want to stop that because they're losing. What they have to be able to say is that, hey, this stuff is ours and you're taking it away. We want it back. We will fight for it. We will kill for it. That we will not give what God has given to us this chance to live in our lives, that we will stop this truth in one way or another, that somehow or other we will block what Jesus has brought to us, even in truth. And there is no place that it is more present than in the crowds. If we look at our scripture in here, we'll see that we have two crowds that we're talking about. There was a large crowd. There was a crowd first around Jesus, and that was a small one at the tomb. But then later then there was a large crowd, and then finally here we have a great crowd. Now Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, but he had been captured by the Romans, and then he became a Roman, and actually kind of became one of their historians too. He dealt with the things of the Jews. He was there when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. So he's an eyewitness, but he's an eyewitness for the other team. Okay, he stands on the other side. And so as he stands on the other side and he sees all these things going on, he says that one time that they decided, just before that, they had taken a census of the people who were coming to the festival, you know, the Passover. And so it wasn't, by our terms, you know, scientific or anything, but it was very well thought out. And in this survey or this census of the people who were coming to this festival, they estimated, Josephus estimated, that there could have been 2.7 million people in the city at that time. 2.7 million people in Jerusalem at once for this festival. So when we're talking large crowds, we're talking large crowds. And we're talking great crowds, we're talking great crowds. Was it a million people standing around him? I don't know. It doesn't say. But certainly we have the top end on here. 2.7 million people. Now if I remember right, the census said that in Bolivar, there's 1,160 people in Bolivar. 1,160. See, if you subtract that from 2.7 million, right? So there's this large crowd, but here's this one thing. There's this large crowd that they live in all these different ways and all these different patterns, but something happens and unifies them. Something happens to them, and something happens where all of a sudden they come together. Okay, they're all in town and they're all here for the festival. Certainly that's why they're there. Okay, it's the county fair, and so everybody is there. But there's one booth that everybody goes to at the county fair. There's one place, one person, everybody wants to see him. Everybody wants to know who he is. So all of these people, 1 million, 2 million, whatever it may be, all of these people want to see this Savior. They want to see this Messiah. Importantly, and just as importantly, they want to see this guy who raised Lazarus from the dead. So as we go back here into our scripture and Jesus starts to unify them, there's some things take place, some contradictions a little bit. No, not contradictions, but rather what we have is we have people thinking one thing and Jesus doing another, which is pretty common. Okay, so in verse 13, he says they took palm branches and they went out to meet him shouting. Okay, this is no minor thing. This is no simple thing. They shout, Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Literally, save now! But save us is the call. Because they are being oppressed by the Romans. They are under their rule. So here comes their king. That's why they brought these branches out to meet him. And others say the cloak. And so as you throw these things in front of a conquering king, you know, someone who's victorious. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king of Israel. They see him as their king. But here's what it says in 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. So you see your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. In other words, he's not coming in a chariot. He's not coming in on a white steed, a white horse. But rather, what he does is he finds the lowliest thing, and he comes in on a donkey. Okay? Not as a king, but as a servant. But yet, he is the king. Okay, he helps them to understand, he helps us to understand that there's something else going on here. That it's not just the fact that he has shown up and that now he's going to take over and we're going to rule this thing now and we're going to do this my way. That's not how it was. But rather what it is he shows them, I am here for a purpose. All of these things have something to do with what God has planned for us and for them. And that as God brings this out, then he reminds us that this is stuff that he's already talked about. This is something that he's already given us. Well, certainly, as we look at this here, Psalm, and over in Psalm 118, 25, 26, I have that here, you don't need to go there. In Psalm 118, 25, 26, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. That as this celebration starts and this festival begins and they see their king coming in. They bring out, whether that was for King David, you know, or not, it's still kind of in debate, but, you know, but the fact of the matter is this is how you treat your king. This is how you will treat the one who comes to you. This is how you will treat your Messiah when he shows. This is how you will know your Messiah is here, is that this is what will happen. All of these people will come to see him. All of these people will want to know him. They'll be drawn to him. They'll be attracted to him. And then certainly, as we learn in the story of Lazarus, where they want to kill the truth, some people will stand in the middle of that truth, and they will try to block that truth. They do not want them to see this. They do not want them to know this. I mean, even if he was a real king, a worldly king, even if he was that, wouldn't they want that instead of the Romans? But you see, their fear is that the Romans will come in and take everything away from them if they have a king. So look, if we don't have a king, we stay in power. We get to keep this. So now Jesus comes, and even though he's uniting the people, he flatlines the authority in the church. He flatlines the authority in the temple. They see this as the beginning of the end. And so they're trying to stand up, but all of the people just keep coming to him. Why would that happen? Well, you see, it's in the face of the truth that they are working. You can't hide truth. You can't stop truth. Truth is truth. If it weren't truth, we would say that it's either false or that it's a lie. You can't have it both ways. So what they want is they want the truth, but they want it their way. Look at verse 16. At first his disciples did not understand all this. Imagine that. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things have been written about him and that these things have been done to him. So Jesus has died and he is resurrected, and then they realize, oh, all those things that Jesus said, all of those things that he did, all of that had to do with that. All of those things had to do with him going out and getting a donkey and riding in humility and riding as the low, not as the high. All of that had to do with the fact that we were out there standing and celebrating Jesus. The fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead. All of that had to do with what God said that the Messiah would do, and there he is. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our King. That we realize now, after the fact, that this is who he is. That he came as this. So even in the apostles, even all those who followed him, they were still struggling with this. They were still asking themselves, is he really going to bring that guy out of the tomb? Do you think he can do it? Do you think he can do it? And then he did it. Then he says, I'm going to die, but I'll be lifted up again. I'll be raised. They said, I don't know. Can you do it, Jesus? Do you trust Jesus when he says that I'm going to come back? Do you trust that when he says this is what I'm going to do in your lives? Do you trust him, or do you want to kill Lazarus? Do you trust him when he does these things, or do you still try to hang on to the things that you had in your past? How many of us are ruled by our past? All of us. All of us. We all fight our past. Where do you think you got all of those things that are inside you that bubble up like a whole bunch of cats in a bag? That's not mine, I stole it. But as we have these things that come out from us, and as we look at what we're trying to do, and Christ is working in our lives and he's doing these things, are we seeing then that this is what Jesus wants? But we say, well, that's not right. It doesn't work that way. Everybody else does it different. Yeah, but Jesus said. You know, so as we look at these things and we try to pull ourselves together, we try to unite around Jesus Christ. Who's going to be the center? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be you? Or is it going to be Jesus Christ, the one who saves? So you see, when he's not at the center, what we try to do is we try to kill the truth. We try to bind it all up, and we try to chain it all up, and we realize that that never really works anyway, but we do it anyway. Look at verse 19. What we start to see here is some frustrations that are going on in them. You know, they keep trying to do these things, and nothing seems to work. Because the crowd is coming, they want to see Lazarus, they're believing in Jesus because of what Lazarus is, and what Jesus did for him. And all the people are still gathering around him. And then in verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Really, the whole world, really, 2.7 million people would be the max, right? That's kind of what we settled on. Would it really be the whole world at that moment as he stands there and they're all coming around, you know? Or is that one of those arguments that we have, you know, Laura comes and tells me, hey, there's a million flies on the window. What are you going to do about it? And I go and I said, well, I guess I'm going to kill a million flies. And so I go over and I look and there's 10. That's a little bit bigger number than a million is bigger than 10, right? Subtract 10 from a million. We're short a few flies. But as we look at this here, and he says, the whole world is going after him. This is the Messiah. Should he be concerned about that? Or should he be praising God, Hosanna, that the whole world came to Jesus? But we know that that's an exaggeration. He's looking at this and he said, the whole world. It's because they find their situation to be very, very desperate. They're trying to hide the truth in their life. They're trying to bury it. They want it chained up. They don't want it to step up anymore because it hurts. When you show me the truth, every time it hurts. When you show me the truth, I have to let go of what I've been hanging on to, and you don't want me to have it anymore. Why? Why do you do that? Why do we do that? Well, because we're trying to kill it. We want it dead. We want those things in our lives. But Jesus says you can't have them anymore. When you follow me and you're in it or you're not in it. That as he gives us these provisions, he expects us to use them. He expects us to do something with them. He expects us to be something in them. Followers of Jesus Christ. He wants that always in the center of our lives. He wants you to have that. Remember the question that they said? They said, what are we accomplishing here? What are we accomplishing? Look, every time we try to snuff this truth out, it just gets bigger. So, you know, you would think that if you hit yourself in the head with a hammer and it hurts, you would stop doing that. But they can't. What they do is they keep trying to snuff out the truth. They think that they're going to snuff out Jesus and it's all going to go away. And we saw how that plan worked out for them. It just got bigger. It just got bigger. So here's the thing. Here's what I'm asking you to do today. I'm asking you to stand in the truth. I call you to be challenged by the truth. I call you to see the truth in Jesus Christ and what He is, and then match that to what you call the truth. And then as you see those two things together, you ask yourself, which one is at the center? Is it the truth that He has, or is it the truth that you are building? What do you want out of your life but to go home to Jesus Christ? What do you want out of your life but for Him to return if you're still alive? That as we see all of the things, listen, loved ones, here's the thing. Here's the thing. We are missing the power of Jesus Christ. Christ is working in this church. He is working through you. He is working through me. He is working through all of His people that belong to Him. And as He does that, we must be careful that even in our own lives, we don't try to hide the truth, that we don't try to kill Lazarus. We must be careful of that. Because when we let that go and that power rips loose, we all become one. We become united in the things that we're doing if Christ is at the center. We must always make sure that He is there at the center of our lives and of our church. How much more faithful could we be than with Christ in front? You can't be more faithful than that. But you can be less faithful. You can let go of who He is. You can't let go of the fact that He raised Lazarus from the dead. And He told Martha, He says, if you believe in me, I will raise you too. You see, loved ones, this is what He's given you in this truth, in this scripture. In the things that He's done, this is what He's given you. He's given you truth. And He says, do you trust my truth? Do you trust who I am? I think that's a pretty simple question. I can't elaborate on it any more than that. Because the answer is yours. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never met Him or you don't know the power that He has in you, it's because you're trying to deny some things in the truth. I'm begging you to overcome those. To stop challenging the truth. To stop fighting with the truth. Stop trying to kill Lazarus. If you know Jesus, and you're living your life out the best you can, and we all are, but things don't go right, remember what He has done. Trust Him. He says, in this, I will bring you home. Give yourselves to Jesus. Not once, but every time you face yourself, and you're looking and you're saying, am I following His truth or am I following mine? Trust the Lord. Trust Him. He's taking us places. I want to be there when He brings us there. Don't you? I want to go with Jesus. I want to go where He takes me. Now, granted, I'm going to wind up in some places I just don't want to be. I'm going to try to kill Lazarus. But you know, that never works, right? But I'm going to trust the Lord. And I'm going to call you to trust Him as well. It's time, loved ones. It's time. God is working in this church. Jesus Christ is ramping us up. Make Him the center of your lives and let Him work the power that comes from the master of death, from the master of all that is created. Trust the Lord. Father, I just thank You so much for this time, and I thank You, Father, for these loved ones here. And I know, Father, as we go through these things, it's not easy. It's difficult. And I think, Lord, I sometimes wonder, Father, if it might have been a little bit easier if You'd just done this without us. But yet You called us to You. You called us to understand, maybe not right away, but sometime we will understand. That we might see after the fact. That we might understand that what You say comes true. That what You called us to do, whether it's accepted by the world or not, is not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do what You say. We do what You call us to do in Your truth. So Father, with everything that we are, help us to protect that. Not only in ourselves, but in each other. Help us to be those who rejoice in Lazarus and not kill him. To rejoice that Christ is risen and sits at the right hand of God. And that He beckons us there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.